It's good to be here. I appreciate the fact that it was whispered into my ear that I could take all the time that I wanted to. That gives me the opportunity then to not cut down on the many times I say in conclusion and still go on. But anyway, we are happy to be here. I'm sorry that Stephen couldn't be here. I kind of think it may have been a plot, though. I had threatened him that if I ever called him up front thinking about his lesson, when I was going to start calling on the seat and see if I couldn't get up there with him. He did that to me when he was about 4 or 5 years old in Fullendale, and it broke the meeting up. But anyhow, we're just happy that I can be here and to share with you a little bit the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22, and we're going to look at a few things about the church at Antioch and things around surrounding the church there. Let's notice the 11th verse in verse 22. The tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, and that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart and would cleave unto the Lord. Antioch was about 250 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And many of the Christians had fled there from the persecution that took place in the days of Saul's persecution of the church and those early days of it. And in the 19th verse of that 11th chapter, it's pointed out that they were scattered there during the persecution and mentioned when Stephen was killed in Jerusalem, that many of them were scattered as far as Antioch, as I said, about 250 miles away. And it was there at Antioch that the disciples were were first called Christians. It's one of the first that we read in the scriptures. And it was a very evangelistic church. It's the church where that the Apostle Paul and his companions used kind of a springboard as they would go off and preach in Asia Minor and into the part of the areas of Europe. So you have, it said there that Barnabas saw the grace of God. How in the world can a person see grace? Said he saw the grace of God in verse 23. It tells us then that it can't be seen, but you can't literally see it because it's like faith. You can't see faith, but you can see the results of faith. And you can't see the matter of the wind, for example. You cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And so you may not be able to literally see grace or even love, but you can see what love does, and you can understand it from that. So by seeing people being saved, we're able to see the grace of God. Here, Barnabas could have seen saved people. And when he saw saved people acting like saved people, he was seeing the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, for example, in 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So one can see when one confesses with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, he said in Romans chapter 10. So you can see that and hear that confession. When you do that, you are seeing the faith of that individual. And so when you see what God does through His grace, then you can see the grace of God. And the only way that people can see the grace of God in us is by what we do and the way that we act, the way that we live. You can see one be baptized. But when you're seeing that, you're seeing the grace of God. You're seeing God's grace. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. You're seeing salvation. But you see it by what's done. You see it by what the person has done. He has done what God's told him to do. By the grace of God, He allowed them to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And he can see that in the baptism. So you can see the grace of God in the obedience of the gospel. And we're told there's a new and the living way in Titus chapter 2. And you can see the grace of God when you see people walking in that new and living way. That puts a great responsibility upon me. A responsibility upon you. That folks see you walk the way that you walk. And they see the way that you walk in that new and the living way. That way you're able to see the grace of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "And I thank God, Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Then he goes on to say, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And the what? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. There are the three things mentioned together that I said that you couldn't see, literally. Grace, or you cannot see faith or love. How was it manifest? How was it made known? It's made known by the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So all of that had to do with seeing the grace of God. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, "I thank my God always for your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." And it goes on in the 6th chapter and the 9 through 11. He talks about, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then he tells the various ones that cannot go to heaven, extortioners among them, those who are, this translation says, the King James says, effeminate, wherein the others say homosexuals, that they cannot enter the kingdom of God. But he says, "Such were," past tense, "such were some of you." Now, when the Corinthian brethren saw them walking the way that they walk now, and they knew how they walked then, they could not but help to see the grace of God and see the magnitude of it and see the great blessing of God to take people who are in that condition, clean them up, use them, and use them in his service and his kingdom. But notice he didn't say in that, "And you kept on doing it." No, he cleaned them up. They are not now that. They were that. Sometimes I hear Christians, and it kind of, I grit my teeth when I hear them say it. Sometimes I hear Christians say, "I'm just a dirty old sinner." No, if you're a Christian, you were a dirty old sinner. But God has cleaned you up. Now, how does he keep you clean? By forgiving you when you confess your sins, turn to him, ask his forgiveness, and he keeps you clean. But you do not remain a dirty old sinner, because you would then be affront to the power of God to take you as you were, clean you up, and make you one that can bring glory to God by the life that you live and the way that you behave before your fellow man and, of course, and before God. So they could see, Barnabas could see the grace of God. And the question for me and for you, is God seeing that? Are folks seeing that in us? Can they look at us and see the grace of God? Or what are they seeing when they do? Second thing I want to notice here is it is reason to be glad. It is a reason to be glad. The grace of God is a reason for us to be glad, because it says, and he was glad. When he saw it, it brought him pressure. He was pleased. He was happy to see it. Now, he was, for his own sake, he was glad. You know, in 3 John, John says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That brings us gladness. When we know that there are those that we love, we appreciate, who are dear to us in so many ways, and we can have reason to rejoice when we hear the way that they're living. Sometimes I ask some parent, I say, well, how is Joe doing, your son? Oh, he's doing wonderful. He's doing just wonderful. You know, the job he got in New York, hardly any time he was promoted to a higher position. Wasn't any time after that they offered him a better one in California. He's over there. He's just doing wonderful. And then you may have to ask, well, how is he doing spiritually? And sometimes you see the head drop down. That is not what makes one happy. The job in California, the job in New York, what really brings rejoicing to the ears of the spiritual minded is that they're walking in the Lord and that they are in the grace of God and have not fallen away from that grace. As for their sakes, he was glad. Rejoice with them that rejoice, he says, Romans says. For the Lord's sake, in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? It pleases the Lord. Makes him glad. And it's for the church's sake. The church as a whole, as a congregation, God's people, they ought to be rejoicing always when they know that people are walking in truth. In 1 Peter 2, for you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Jesus Christ. Living stones, built up a spiritual house, your holy priesthood. That's reason to be rejoicing. Sometimes we who are Christians, and I'm among them, we get down in the mouth sometimes. So many problems. So much going on in local churches, in the brotherhood as a whole. And we get so down in the mouth, and maybe stop and think. Who are we? Who are we? We are God's spiritual house. We are the temple, the real thing that the old material temple was a prefigure of. And we are that temple. We are that house of God. We are a holy priesthood. We are a priesthood that was just typified by the old Levitical priesthood. We have every reason to be happy and rejoicing. Yes, there's problems. Yes, there are moments of sadness. All of us have losses that
if there were not some to help us to bear the burden, we don't see how we could do it. But we have reason to rejoice in the what would seem to be the worst of circumstances. And we have reason to rejoice when folks obey because the boundaries of the kingdom are being widened. Thirdly, the thing we learn about the grace of God not only can be seen and these other things, it needs to be cultivated. The grace of God has to be cultivated within us. It encourages those who are Christians to cleave to the Lord. Baptism is just the beginning. But you notice in Matthew chapter 28, when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, as other translation says. He says, teaching them to observe all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, now I'm lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teach them to observe all things, not just baptism, all things whatsoever commanded, and to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. So baptism is just a beginning. Back in Acts 8, the grace of God was encouraging them to cleave to the Lord. You do that by being baptized, but you go further than that. And we understand that we can fall from grace. It's not something that we take on and then we can just shed it without consequences. But it's possible. It can be done. He says, tells the Galatians that you, if you are trying to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He tells the Hebrews, looking at, diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Then he goes on and says, if we go on sinning willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, he says, if you go on sinning willfully, after you receive the knowledge of truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Going on sinning willfully. I used to look at that passage when I was a youngster, and it scared me. And the reason it scared me was, it says, if you sin, the King James says, if you sin willfully after you see the knowledge of truth. And I knew as a young Christian, I did some things I knew that I shouldn't do. And I got the idea from that with the help of one or two that helped me get that idea. Idea that if I'd sin and knowing that I sin, no more chance for me. That's the end of it. Because there's no more redemption. If you do that, once you sin willfully, you're lost. No. That sin and willfully there, if you read in the later translations, many of them, is continuous action. And if you go on sinning willfully, after you see the knowledge of truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But you don't have to go on sinning willfully. You can repent of it, turn back, ask God's forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you that. That's a part of the grace of God. So, we have to cleave to that grace, he says, and with purpose and of heart. So, encouraged by them all, the weak and the strong, the young and the old, members and teachers have the opportunity to be encouraged by the grace of God. How precious is God's grace? We sometimes have been accused in times past, which I deny, that we didn't preach much on the grace of God. When you preach the gospel of Christ, what it demands of us, what it ways it benefits us, all that you're preaching on the grace of God, because all by his grace. So, how evident it is that we should be recipients of it, and how important is it that we continue in it. You may be here this morning and you haven't thought about too much the grace of God. And you may be of the disposition, hey, I'm such a sinner. I've done so many things. I don't believe that God can ever forgive me of it. It just is not so. God has grace that reaches to the heart of every man and every woman if they will but yield to that grace, do what he says do in order to receive the salvation and to prove your love toward him. There's not a sin that he will not take away. Sometimes people wonder if I've committed an unpardonable sin. And I'm not going to go into what that unpardonable sin was back then, right now. But I've committed unpardonable sin. And I just can never shake it. Let me tell you this. If you think that you have committed unpardonable sin, think again. And remember this, that if you are concerned about having committed that sin and concerned about it enough that you want to obey the Lord in order to get rid of that sin if possible, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, because it's pardonable. Whatever you may have done, it's pardonable. If you repent of it, turn away from it, and like the Corinthians, let it be what you were and not what you are, then you can be saved. If you accept the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?